Our scripture for today comes from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus in the third chapter, reading verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we have asked or imagined, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. May God bless this reading and hearing of this, his holy word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do come today with many things upon our minds, many activities, both work and play. Father, we pray that we might clear out of space so that we may hear what you would have us hear today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In 1952, a British scholar by the name of J.B. Phillips wrote a book whose title was Your God is Too Small. He said, the trouble with many people today is that they have not found a God big enough for modern needs. Now, I think if he was to write another book, that book might be called Your God is Too Small and Too Distant. And you might say something like, the challenge for many people today is finding a God who is big enough to embrace the world and close enough to fill their inner emptiness. So the fact of the matter is, some of us have a God that is indeed too small. We have substituted a puny and punitive God for the great and gracious God that has been revealed through the life of Israel and the life and death of Jesus Christ. This God that we substitute is limited. He is narrow. He is vengeful. All that he wants is to keep us in line. This God is stingy with mercy, and he only has love for our kind of people, for our particular nation, our tribe, our race, our family, our social class, or even our denomination. This God of ours that we have made up is predictable, he's safe, and he's boring. Such a God is not really worthy of praise. So we have to be loud. We have to have volume. We have to have it shined up. You know, we have to have flashing lights and smoke machines and pastors flying in, taking advantage at Christmas time. It was the church that I'm thinking of was going to have an angel fly in. And so the pastor on Sunday morning, he took and he flew in on that rig. Because we have, with this substituted God, we have less time to actually be silent. we're too busy, singing and dancing and praising God and being busy. Because, this God that we have substituted, this image of God, he doesn't have much to say. It's not interesting. He's just this little God that's kind of stingy. We don't expect this God to really do anything. We can't hope that this teeny God, this God that is too small, would give us any sympathy or would give advice. And a lot of times the messages to this God that is too small is more about how to cope with things rather than understanding that there's a new way, a new order of things that God is putting forward. And this God, he's too small, he's too distant. Who remembers the song "From a Distance" by Bette Midler? A lot of people, a lot of Christians latched on to that. I know I did. God is watching us. That's a good message, right? God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. Good song, right? Is that really how God is? Is God that disinterested in us that he's going to keep his distance? That he's just going to watch us and maybe every once in a while, take and correct us? When we're down, we'll say something like, there. It's okay. We'll make it through it. I'll be watching you from a distance. Seems to put forward a remote, a passive, and a merely observant God when, this faraway God, how's he going to nourish us? How is he going to enlighten us when it just seems like he is leaving us to fend for ourselves, rather than being the bread of life for our hungry hearts, for our hungry souls? This God that is too small and too distant is reduced to just being an agriculture reporter who's talking about the anticipated wheat harvest that is coming up. And a small and a distant God leaves us feeling overwhelmed by change and threatened by an emptiness in one's life. The last couple of years have been very turbulent. Probably the last decade or so, I would say. There's been a lot of change. And this change has been described by a leading sociologist as being like the giant tectonic plates which lie beneath the surface of the earth. Everybody knows about tectonic plates, right? The slightest movement of these massive plates can take and rip open the surface of the earth, can cause great earthquakes, and in some cases can cause volcanic eruptions. We've been hearing for years about the San Andreas Fault. And that if that thing moves, we'll lose half of California. And that's kind of how, you know, apropos or describes America. The giant plates of American culture are shifting restlessly beneath us, and this shift creates great dislocations in our lives. The landscape loses its comfortable familiarity. My tectonic plates have been shifting a lot this year, as I've shared. The loss of my best friend, the loss of my father, my battle with MRSA, and the changes that are coming for me. We've had economic changes. You know, you think we've had a number of financial crises that have plunged economic markets into chaos. Our worldview is changing. Where we used to live in neighborhoods that were pretty homogeneous, everybody there was the same race, practiced pretty much the same religion, and now we've got people from all over the world, people with different cultures, people with different religions that upset our apple cart, so to speak. There have been massive technological changes. Who's got a smartphone? What?
Who doesn't?
You know, back when a lot of us were growing up, if we didn't know something, what did we do?
Went to the library.
Thank you, Gary. We would go to the library. We would pull out the encyclopedia. Some people had the Encyclopedia Britannica, all 25, 26 volumes. And we'd have to take it, we'd have to look it up. And, you know, encyclopedias get stale after a while, and it's older information. Now, if I want to look something up, if I'm talking to someone, you know, there was a song, you know, and I think the verse had such and such in it. What do? You know, whip out the phone, you get on to Google, you do a Google search, and you find out, oh yeah, that's what that is. Wait a minute, who's this artist? This is the guy. Here, let me get on to Apple Music and let me play some of it. When I was attending school, and something would happen at the school, you know, if there was a lockdown or something like that, parents had no clue as to what was going on. And now, even though they're not supposed to, kids whip out their phones and text mom or dad and say, hey, you know, we're in lockdown, but I'm okay. Or we get into an accident on the way home from church, and we can immediately let our loved ones know, hey, I just got hit. It's
instantaneous. If you want to know something, let's be truthful. How many of you, when you're half asleep, a question pops into your mind? You gotta reach for the phone. Guilty. You gotta know it now.
There's a great volume and a great velocity of information that is available to us. There's a phrase, we are drowning in information, but we're starving for wisdom. It's changed our world. Some of these changes, they bewilder us. Frustrate us. Some amaze and delight us. I performed two weddings last week, one on Saturday and one on Monday. Different weddings. First one was an older couple that were getting married for the second time. Well, Monday was too. They were a younger couple. But it is always amazing to me when I go through the service, and it just amazes me at hearing people pledging their lives together, even though, you know, they say pretty much the same. It's still awe-inspiring to me, especially in this world, at how there is indeed commitment in the world. Whether these changes are negative or positive, these shifts are going to happen, whether we like them or not. The ground is going to move beneath our feet. While we are trying to cope with these changes, both personal and in our world, changes with our loved ones getting sick, family crises, challenges at work, the limitations imposed by age, and the inevitable transitions that are brought on simply by the passage of time. I have felt this recently, as I'm sure a lot of us have. There's a song by the band Rush called, what is it, Dreamline, Ethan? We are young, wandering the face of the earth, wondering what our dreams might be worth, learning that we are only immortal for a limited time. That line, when I heard it many years ago, struck me. We are all temporary, my friends. Our vulnerability to change sometimes overwhelms us, and when it does, a small God is not going to help us. A distant God is not going to do anything about the emptiness that we feel inside. There are times in our lives where they demand more than what we have, more than what we can deliver. We don't like what we're doing, but we have to grind through it even after our energy is long gone. Needs pile up on us to the point where they just come crashing down. Our schedules are jammed full, but our hearts are alarmingly empty.
optimism. But the fact is, that's small and distant. God is not going to help us. And there is a lot of, oh my gosh, how much more of this can I take? When am I going to crack? When am I just going to have the nervous breakdown and end up in St. Albans in a straitjacket? T.S. Eliot once wrote, "Remember us, if at all, not as lost, violent souls, but only as the hollow men, the stuffed men." A lot of us are hollow on the inside. We're stuffed with something that doesn't help us. It unsettles us. It makes us restless. We stuff ourselves with things that we think are going to help, with food, with drink, with drugs, with business, or making money. Whatever gives us that short-term rush, that short-term relief, and helps us just to make it through the day. This emptiness threatens to consume us, and when it does, small and distant God ain't going to help. In our scripture today, Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. And Paul is reminding us that we do not serve a small and we do not serve a distant God. The real God is magnificent. He is mysterious and he is mighty. I pray that according to the riches of God's glory, God may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend, listen, with all the saints, what is the breadth, and length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Jesus that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The real God is beautiful. He's caring. And he's wonderful. You can imagine, you know, the quote-unquote perfect God, and God is going to take and blow that expectation clean, clear out of the water. God's great love leaves us breathless and leaves us in astonishment. And we know that Paul tells us that we need to understand just how big and just how deep this love is. Now, this isn't a list of assignments. This isn't a checklist. You don't have Jesus standing over us saying, okay, no, let's see. Is he doing this? Is he doing that? Or she? What Paul is saying is simply to remember that we do serve a mighty God. We do serve an awe-inspiring God. And Paul is reminding us not to put God in a box, not to push God away, but to awe and to revel in God's love. God's love that is so deep. He gave his son for us. And my headcanon, I think that if it was only Timothy Moore